Again, please join with me in prayer. Father, we thank you that though we were once darkness, we are now light in the Lord. Help us to walk as children of light by the power of your Spirit working in us, by our being in Jesus Christ. I pray that his light would shine brightly in us, that we would be polished light bulbs, as it were, to shine for him. Help us as we have opened and read, and now you have given me the responsibility to proclaim this portion of your holy word. Amen. So my parents raised my brother and me in a little country Baptist church in Palmetto, Georgia, about 25 miles southwest of Atlanta. And they did that because that's what parents were supposed to do, raise your children in the church. I walked an aisle, I prayed the prayer, and was baptized when I was in 10th grade. Because, well, that's what you're supposed to do if you're raised in Georgia and raised in the church. But my desires, my goals, my life were no different than before. I was generally a good kid compared to many of my peers, but I was far from the Lord Jesus Christ. I went off to Statesboro, Georgia to attend Georgia Southern College. It's now Georgia Southern University. It's grown quite a bit since those days. I met Mandy there. But before I met Mandy, I became a Christian during the spring semester of my freshman year. And when I came home for the summer, after a couple of weeks, my mom pulled me aside and she asked if I had joined a cult. There were two reasons behind her question. First of all, my whole life had changed that much. And secondly, my mom, even though she was a wonderful lady, she was not a Christian at that time. Both my parents became Christians directly because of my influence in their lives, and I praise God for that. But I tell this story because it illustrates the three points that we will examine from this morning's scripture text. And so the first point is, we see in verse 8 that there is a real change that takes place in your life when you become a Christian. So verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. It does not say that before you became a Christian, you were in darkness. Look at it closely. It doesn't use the word in there. In other words, it's not something that you can step out of in your own power. Rather, it says that you were darkness. The darkness was in you rather than you being in darkness. Likewise, when you became a Christian, you became light in the Lord. You can see the difference between non-Christians and Christians just from this one verse. I hope you can see that because it is an absolute difference. Unbelievers are darkness. Christians are light in the Lord. Moving from unbelief to faith in Christ is not just a matter of learning a few facts about Christ, his death, and his resurrection. What is required, more than just learning a few facts, what is required of you is that you be reborn from spiritual death, that you be regenerated, that you be born again. Why is this an important point to make? Well, you must see the radical change that took place in you in order to understand the great grace God has given you in Jesus Christ. He brought you from darkness, where there was nothing in you that could recommend you to Him. You were darkness, and God, in His grace and in His mercy, called you out of that darkness and made you light in the Lord. And so I want you to see how big a difference that is. What great grace God has had on you. Because it was nothing in you that caused God to love you. While you were still a sinner, Romans 5 tells us, Christ died for you. He loved you before you were even able to love Him. He regenerated you. He caused you to be born into new life in Christ. You are now light in the Lord, and it was all God's doing, from choosing you, from sending His Son to die for you, into bringing you to the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust in Him and making you to be light in the Lord. It's all God's work. When God makes you light in the Lord, He will never, ever return you to darkness. This also demonstrates the high position that you have as a Christian. It was no small matter that God has made you light in the Lord. While the world is dwelling in darkness, He has made you light. You understand the love of God that is simply strange to the unbelieving world. You know the joy of living to please God while the world seeks for things that has no lasting value. You know that God is for you while the world can only put their hope in themselves. And we could go on. In other words, Christian, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a high position. You are light in the Lord. This distinction between darkness of unbelief and light in the Lord for believers also underscores how dire the situation is for unbelievers. If you are in darkness, if you are an unbeliever, if you have never been born again, then that darkness is in you today, even at this moment. There is no possibility of you groping around in that darkness and finding a light off in the distance that you'll be able to find on your own. All you can do is call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to make you light in the Lord, to have mercy upon you, to cause you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a prayer that that the Lord Jesus, like, He loves to answer that prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm helpless. I need You. Please come and save me. I was in my college dorm room. I mentioned I became a Christian during my the spring semester of my freshman year in college. And I became so aware of my sinfulness, so aware of how I had hated God, even when I was in high school, I'll come to God, I believe in Him, and I'll come to Him, and I believed I was safe because I had been baptized, walked the aisle, but I was really going to get serious when I graduated from high school and got married. But until then, I was holding my arms out against God. And when I realized how ungodly I was living, I was just undone, and I cried out to the Lord Jesus, I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve your mercy. Please be merciful to me, but I know I don't deserve it. And my life began to change. Jesus says, in Jeremiah chapter 29, I think it is, I forgot to put the reference in my notes, but it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. That is a promise to you. If you are an unbeliever, seek him, and he says you will be found by him. One more point on the subject, and then we'll move on. This is an election year where the candidates will be promising us everything under the sun. No politician, however, can deliver anyone from darkness, much less the darkness that has swept over our nation and our culture. The darkness of culture is simply the outworking of our population's spiritual darkness. As Paul is mentioning here in verse 8, frankly, nothing short of a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit bringing a massive revival is our nation's only hope. And now, because you are light in the Lord, that last phrase in verse 8 tells you to walk as children of light. I'll read verse 8 again. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You believers, Christ is now shining in your heart. You are joined to him. You are united with him. He is the vine. You are the branch. His light is in you. His light is not just reflecting onto you like the sun's light reflects on the moon, and then the moon lights up the sky, but the moon has no light in itself. It's just a reflection of the sun. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's not saying that Christ's light is reflecting in you and you're just a big rock. Like the moon is a big rock orbiting our planet. No, he is saying that Christ's light is in you. He is saying that because Christ's light is in you, you are light in the Lord. Therefore, it makes sense. You are to walk as children of light. Paul can command you to walk as children of light because you are a new creation in Christ. His Spirit has made your heart his home. He enables you and empowers you to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. He produces fruit in your life. Verse 9 says that as children of light, we will produce the fruit of light. Well, what produces fruit? Trees produce fruit. So maybe we could say that children of light are light trees. Maybe we could imagine ourselves as Christmas trees full of beautiful lights, and the ornaments on us, as we are Christmas trees, the ornaments are goodness, righteousness, and truth. Psalm 145, verse 9 says, the Lord, I'm sorry, I skipped the whole paragraph. I wanted to read verse 9. I'll start with verse 8, or the end of verse 8. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. That's where I'm getting the ornaments of goodness, righteousness, and truth. The goodness of God is in us because Christ is in us. Psalm 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made." As God is kind and caring to all, so must we also be kind and caring to all. And in our uncaring world, the light of goodness will shine all the more brightly. How brightly is the light of goodness in your own life? You know, and another thought, just I was driving through Publix parking lot yesterday, and I saw "please be patient, student driver." And then again, "please be patient, student driver." I saw like five bumper stickers. I've never seen that many bumper stickers saying "please be patient, student driver." And it occurred to me, I wonder if some of these people are just putting that on their car because we've become so uncaring as a society that it's a way for people just to be patient with them as they're driving around. I don't know, but it occurred to me yesterday, we're so uncaring, and for you to lean into kindness and to be caring for other people, for strangers or for unbelievers, even your enemies, as well as your believers and your friends and your family, it makes you shine for Jesus. And so that's one of those ornaments or those lights that we're to have shining in our life, the light of goodness, because God is good to all. And then righteousness differs from goodness by bringing in legal concepts. Righteousness means conformity to the law. It means doing what is right. And living in our unrighteous society, our lawless society, you will need to go against the tide to do what is right and to follow what God says. And so let me just ask you real briefly, how brightly is the light of your righteousness shining in your life? Are you obeying what God says? Are you seeking to do what is right because God is righteous? And then truth. Well, truth, I believe, refers to God's truth, living according to His word, and also just living honestly. Living according to the fruit of truth also means, I think, bringing clarity. Our society lacks clarity. Our society is seeking for all areas of morality and truth to be gray areas. The world prefers fuzziness and uncertainty. And you must live in the light of the clear truth that there is a right and a wrong. You must live in the clear truth of being a truth teller. You must reject lies and untruth. So again, I ask you, how brightly is the light of truth shining in your life? Now, although goodness, righteousness, and truth are the ornaments that will adorn your life as you are walking as children of light, they are not what you should aim at as you, you shouldn't aim at producing these things in your life. I mean, I get, you should in one sense, but these things will naturally pop out in your life if you are doing what we see in verse 10. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That word "try" there is not in the Greek. I don't know why the ESV did that. Sinclair Ferguson showed a little bit of anger in his comments on this, that they would put the word "try" in there. So, but the sense is that you should be discerning. You should be always seeking to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. If you're seeking to be pleasing to the Lord, then the goodness, the righteousness, the truth, those things will pop out in your life. They'll naturally come to the fore. Your goal is to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. If you're seeking to be pleasing to the Lord, you'll be producing the fruits of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Frankly, you'll be producing very naturally, because the Spirit is at work in you, Christ is at work in you, you'll be all the fruits, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, those things will be popping out in your life. You know, you'll be producing bumper crops of spiritual fruit as light trees for the Lord. And Paul only mentions, I think, the goodness, the righteousness, and the truth because these fruits are especially effective at exposing the darkness. Look with me at verses 11 through 13. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Sinclair Ferguson says that walking as children of light is not a matter of darkness avoidance. Walking as children of light includes darkness exposure. As Christians, we are to shine everywhere we go because we are in Christ. And by definition, as we've already said, unbelievers live in the darkness. Our goodness and our mercy toward others, including goodness and mercy toward unbelievers, our lives that we live according to God's righteousness, our commitment to truth, these things are like a halogen light shining in a dark room. It's going to expose everything. Verse 13 says that anything exposed by the light becomes visible. It seems to me that Paul is implying that our lives shed more light around us than we realize. And that we are witnessing for Christ just by going about our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. In other words, I would encourage you, as you're maybe walking into a store, running an errand, to pray to God as you're walking in, or as you're starting your day on the job, pray to God and ask Him that you would be the light of Jesus shining as you go about your business. There will be opportunities to show kindness and goodness, to do what is right when everybody else is doing what is wrong, and to be truthful. In just about every situation, there's going to be little opportunities that may seem almost meaningless to you, but it'll expose others who are not. Or they'll notice there's something different about this person. In other words, you are to be a witness for Jesus Christ in your life, even when your mouth is not open. As Christ is the light of the world, we also are the light of the world because Christ shines in us. As Christ, and the Bible has a lot to say about this. 1 Peter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Or Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a lamp or light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation." In other words, in the midst of a dark generation, "among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not labor or run in vain." In other words, Christians, you are light in the Lord, therefore shine. And if you're not a Christian, if you are in darkness, verse 14, the last phrase of our text says to you, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." As we pray together, Lord, we ask that you would help us to shine for Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.